You know, when we have a rehearsal before a wedding, we do it the opposite the way rehearsals usually are done. When you rehearse something, it's usually something that you rehearse after something has taken place. But in wedding rehearsals, they have the wedding rehearsal, then they have the wedding. But in the scriptures, we find when the Lord did things, then there was a rehearsal afterwards. In other words, there was an account given to it afterwards, an explanation of it. But in that 78th Psalm, you're going to find where David is giving an account or rehearsal of things that took place in Israel's history when they were going through the wilderness. You find Stephen doing this in Acts chapter 7 when he gives a history of Israel's being delivered out of the land of Egypt and coming through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan, etc. But over here in Psalm 78, you're going to find where David said, "For ye believed not God, nor trusted in his salvation, even though he had opened up the windows of heaven, or the doors of heaven, and sent you down manna." And we have gone over some of that in recent weeks, how that God provided for his people in the wilderness. They had no way of obtaining food except the Lord just give it to them. And the Lord opened up the doors of heaven, and the Lord poured manna down there upon them, and they were very ungrateful for it. They were very unthankful. That manna was round, it was white, it was small, it fell at night, it was sweet. It all points to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not thankful for that. But nevertheless, it came from heaven as God opened up a door from heaven and manna came down. He said, "Even though I did that to you, you believed me not nor trusted in God's salvation." You would certainly think of people who had seen the miracles that Israel had seen and had such a miraculous deliverance given to them, miraculous provisions extended to them from God, then surely they wouldn't have the problem of believing God or trusting in his salvation, but they did. But here's a door of simply natural provision, God providing for his people. And I believe God does that for his children today. David says, "I once was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." In the book of Isaiah, it says, "For as the snow and the rain come down from heaven and watereth the earth and giveth seed to the sower and bread to the eater." We never need to lose that understanding that what we have today is a result of God's providential blessings upon us. Every meal we eat, everything we drink, the clothes we wear, the car we drive, the house we live in is a result of God blessing us, you know, to be able to have those things. And just like he opened up the door of heaven and poured down manna upon those Israelites, God is likewise is able to do that for us today. And here are some lessons, I think, in the Bible that are especially relevant in 2010. With the conditions like they are in the world today and in America, with the economy like it is, to know that God can open up the doors of heaven today just like he did when Israel was in the wilderness and just brought that manna down from on high. Now, those blessings he talks about in the book of Malachi could have been in several different categories. Certainly, the category of the manna coming down would have been a blessing for them. And he said, "I'll pour you out a blessing to such an extent that you'll not be able to receive the fullness of it." Over in the book of Genesis in chapter 7, when God is dealing with Noah and he's going to bring a flood upon all humanity upon this earth, you'll find in verse 11, where it says that the fountains of the deep were broken up and God opened up the windows of heaven and sent rain. Now, that was not just a rain like we had last night. I woke about 3 o'clock this morning and I'm telling you, we had a pretty good storm. The rain was coming, hitting against the window. The wind was blowing pretty strong. But the rain that came down in Genesis chapter 7 came down, I think, a lot greater than that. And it came down at God's direction. It came down because God opened up the windows of heaven and let the rain come down. He opened up the doors of heaven and let manna come down. He opens up the windows of heaven and pours us out a blessing, again, to the extent that we can't receive the fullness thereof. Over in the book of Luke, we find in Luke chapter 3, the account that Luke gives us of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of the time, I refer to Matthew chapter 4, but Matthew chapter 3 has an expression in it, and Matthew chapter 4 doesn't. And in Matthew chapter 3, it says, "And when they were all being baptized, and then Jesus himself being baptized." You know, that's a that's quite a sight within itself, or quite, you know, a view here, that the Son of God himself was baptized by John the Baptist. And he put him under the water. He straightway up came out of the water. It says, and Jesus himself at last being baptized, and the door of heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in the bodily form and shape of a dove. And the voice cried out, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father was well pleased with what took place on that occasion there. He was well pleased that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, was preaching the message he was preaching. He was well pleased when John baptized the Savior. Remember how the Savior came to him? He said, John, it behooves us now to fulfill all righteousness. And John said to the Lord, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. John did not feel worthy to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't feel worthy to stoop down and loose the shoe latches of the Savior. But the Savior understood what was going on. He said, for it becometh us now to fulfill all righteousness. What we're doing is correct. It's right in the sight of the Father. And so John took Jesus into the River Jordan and baptized him. He totally immersed Jesus in that water. The Bible says that John was at a certain place at Enon where there was much water. To be properly baptized, you got to have more than what's in that glass there, I can assure you. You got to have enough for a body to be put down under the water and be raised again, because it typifies the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point I want out of that is the fact that a door in heaven again was opened. And the voice rang out, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended in the bodily form and shape of a dove. And you got the Trinity there. You got God the Father speaking. You got God the Son being baptized. And you got God the Holy Spirit giving witness to it. And heaven opened up there. And I think I've seen heaven open up a few times in my life in such services as this. In my own baptismal experience, I believe heaven opened up that day for me. I trust it has and did for you when you were baptized. I believe it still behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. I believe that's appropriate and right for a child of God to deny himself, take up his cross and follow Jesus Christ, make a profession of faith, and come forth in a public setting and say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm a sinner. And I believe that he's my Savior. And I always think about the story of the man who wanted to join the church and got down there and said, me and the Lord have done it all. And boy, there's some weird looks on the faces of the people when he said that. But then he explained. He said, I did all the sinning and Jesus done all the saving. So in that kind of expression, I guess we can all say, the Lord and I have done it all. I've done all the sinning and the Lord's done all the saving. And so with that, everybody was calmed down and was happy and recognized they had a proper candidate for baptism. But I like to see doors like that opened up, don't you? Where God pours us out a blessing to where you just can't receive the fullness of that blessing. Our cup runs over, according to David in Psalms 23. I look over here in the 11th chapter of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke has a lot of openings for us, a lot of things that God opened. And God's opening things that only God can open. I want you to remember that tonight. But in Luke chapter 11, the Lord has given a lesson on prayer. And he's speaking on the lesson of what the Bible calls importunity, which means that you come continuously to the Lord on a repetitive basis and asking him for whatever the situation may demand. It's not just appropriate to pray one time about a matter, unless that prayer is answered instantly, immediately, whatever. We're to keep going back to the Lord on a daily basis. The Lord gives us this lesson also in Luke chapter 18 with the unjust judge and the widow woman. Well, the widow woman came to the unjust judge asking him to avenge her of her adversaries, and to begin with, he would not listen to her. But she didn't give up. I like the persistence of this woman. She would not give up. She was determined. She kept coming back to the unjust judge, and finally the Lord said to his disciples, hear what the unjust judge said. And the unjust judge said, not because I fear God nor regard man, but because this woman continually weary me, I'm going to avenge her of her adversaries. And he says, doth not also the Lord avenge the very cries of his elect which cry unto him night and day? And notice the lesson here. There's a lot of lessons in this here, but we notice here, who is it that cries to the Lord? It's the elect that cry to the Lord. The non-elect do not cry unto the Lord. It's the elect that cries to the Lord, and they cry unto him day and night. As I've said before, my troubles and trials and tribulations don't have a starting point nor ending time. They don't start at 8 and end at 5. They're liable to come any time in a 24/7 time period, and I'm sure that yours does as well. But we go back to Luke chapter 11, and the Lord Jesus Christ then teaches this lesson. He says, knock, and it shall be opened to you. Seek, and you shall find. Now, here is something that we found only if you're seeking. Here is something that only be opened unto you if you are knocking. And the context here is asking the Lord, beseeching the Lord, and praying to the Lord. And so it behooves God's people to do this, to seek so they might find, and not that it might be opened unto them. And we're doing the knocking, but it's the Lord who's doing the opening, you see. And so when it comes to answered prayer, it's a result of God opening a door that you have knocked on. It's God enabling you to see some things that you are seeking after. I come over to the fourth chapter of Luke, and I find where the Lord Jesus Christ goes in the synagogue on this occasion. And the Lord here takes up the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And it was very customary in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. They had certain rituals they went through, certain traditions they went through. But it was a tradition where they would take the scriptures and give them to a certain person, and that person then would read the scripture. This time they give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they recognized who he was or not, I don't know, but they gave it to him. And the Lord opened up the Bible to Isaiah 61, and he read from Isaiah 61. Here is a book that was opened, the book of Isaiah, but something else was opened also, because the Lord said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It's the scripture where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor, to minister to those that he describes there in that lesson." And he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." They could not doubt any longer that the Lord was talking about that day. He's the one that was under consideration in Isaiah chapter 61. So a book was opened. And then their understanding of what was recorded in the book was opened. And that reminds me of where I'd like to go to here in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of this gospel, we find where Jesus walking the road to Emmaus. This has always been a scene that's been a great deal to me and have a great deal of interest to me. He's walking the road to Emmaus, and there's two disciples, and they're walking along and they're talking about the events that just took place concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the events took place concerning his trial and his crucifixion, etc. But the Bible says their eyes were holden. That means the Lord closed their eyes as far as him understanding who he was. And so they're walking along talking, and then the Lord speaks to them. They say, "Are you yet a stranger?" They did not understand or recognize that he was the Son of God. "Art thou strange in his parts and do not know what has been happening in the last few days?" And the Lord replied by saying, "O fools and slow of heart to believe, ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into his glory?" He then began in the scriptures in the Old Testament and expounded unto them the things concerning him. Then we come to a certain point where it says, and Jesus made if he would go on his journey, but they constrained him to come in. Now, the Lord is going to be where people want him to be. And that's what really concerns me about our nation, because the nation's actions indicate they do not want the Lord. Our nation's behavior and actions indicate they don't want God. They don't want him in the classroom. They don't want him in the courtroom. They don't really want him anywhere. But the Lord made as he'd go on his way, but they constrained him to come in. Had they not constrained him to come in, he'd have continued on his journey. But they constrained him, which means they convinced him very sincerely and seriously that they wanted him to spend some time in their home. And they sat down to a meal, and Christ blesses the food. And then Christ began to open their understanding. He began to talk to them out of the scriptures and open them their understanding. Then he vanished out of their presence. Their response was this: "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us?" What caused their hearts to burn? The Lord's conversation with them. The Lord talking to them is what caused their hearts to burn, and the fact that the scriptures were opened up. Now, when the scriptures are opened up to you, it ought to cause your heart to do more than just beat. All right? Your heart ought to do more than just beat. Your heart ought to burn. There ought to be a sensation, an inward sensation on the inside when the scripture is opened up to you. Because we're not talking about an ordinary book. We're not talking about just a common, average, ordinary book here. We're talking about the book of books. We're talking about the book that all other books are judged by. We're talking about God's book, God's inspired word, God's inspired book. And the scriptures have to be opened unto you if you're going to have a good understanding of what the scriptures teach. Have you ever wondered why the scriptures are written like they're written? Has it ever occurred to you that the Lord could have had it written just like a textbook if he'd have wanted to? Has it ever occurred to you that the Lord had it recorded in this manner, in this way, that requires effort, it requires sincerity, it requires meditation, it requires a lot of study, It requires a lot of seeking that you might find. The truth is here, and you can read the truth and still not find it. You can read the truth and still not understand it, because it's all true. And just because you read the Word of God doesn't mean you have an understanding of it. If you understand the Scriptures, it has to be opened unto you. And when it's opened unto you, it ought to cause your heart to feel a sensation. Your heart ought to burn on the inside when God's blessed Word is opened up. When you can feel like, I believe I can see myself in that Scripture. I believe I can see what the writer's talking about there. If I'm not deceived in my heart, I believe the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just a historical event that took place, but I believe His death was on behalf of sinners of whom I am chief, and I believe that He and His death secured my salvation. If that doesn't stir your heart, I don't really have any other message that I would even try to stir it with. That ought to stir our hearts on the inside when the Scripture is opened up to us. Now, Jesus vanished, their hearts were burning. And this kind of heartburn is very important for God's people. Natural heartburn's not good for you, but lack of this kind of heartburn is not good for you. Our hearts need to burn with feeling and sensation when the gospel's preached. The true gospel will do at least two things, if not three. It will teach you in your mind. It'll help you come to an understanding. It will also stir your heart. A gospel without emotion is not much gospel. It ought to stir your heart. I believe in a heartfelt religion. I believe in a heartfelt gospel, a heartfelt message. When God's servants preach the gospel in Jesus Christ, they're looking for a response in the lives of His people. They're looking for a response in their faces, in, you know, their expressions. They're looking for something out there that says their heart is burning. Something's going on inside their heart. Their heart is burning. And I've seen a lot of situations where I wonder, if it's having any effect at all. But Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he says, knowing therefore, brethren, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but it came in power, the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. See, the word must be preached. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. If the word's not being preached, the gospel is not being proclaimed. But as the gospel is being proclaimed, it should not just come forth in word only. It should come forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit. And the minister ought to be able to see the effects of it in the faces of the congregation out there. Now, I was talking to Elder J.C. Stanley just yesterday, his wife, rather. And she said her mother is about 90 years old. She said, my mother was having a lot of trouble going to sleep just recently. And I put on one of your CDs for her, and she went to sleep real quick. Well, that's really not the kind of effect I'm talking about tonight. And we got a big laugh out of it and everything. But I don't want sermons to put people to sleep in here. But if it puts you to sleep in bed at night and you have trouble go to sleep and you put my sermon on that I preach and you can go to sleep, listen all you want to. If I had to cure your insomnia, that's just fantastic. That's great as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, that's really not the kind of effect I'm talking about right here. It says their hearts were stirred within them. We come to the end of that chapter, and you find where the Bible says that He opened their understanding, they might understand the Scriptures. Now notice that word open there. She's about three times in experiences after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with those walking the road to Emmaus. He opened up their the Scriptures so their understanding was opened up. If you understand the Word of God, then the Scriptures have to be opened unto you. That requires a sincere effort on your part in reading God's Word that you pray, Lord, help me to understand this passage. Lord, help me understand this subject right here. I desire to know truth regardless of what I've heard all my life. Truth is ultimately important. I want to know the truth of Thy Word. There's not many people out here in the world, I believe, that have that attitude. That's the attitude you ought to have, I ought to have. Lord, help me to understand Thy Word. Now, just to pick up the Bible and read it through is wonderful, but as you do it, I want you to pray for understanding. And I believe the Lord will open up a door of understanding for you that you might have an understanding of God's blessed Word. Now, these disciples, if they had to have help by the Lord to understand the Scriptures, surely we would understand the same applies to us today. You know, there's always been a certain amount of mystery about what I'm trying to tell you about tonight. I know an individual, or it's individuals I could name on tonight, that's heard me preach numerous times. I mean numerous times. And yet I cannot tell today they have any more understanding of what we believe and stand for than the very first time they ever preached to. Now, I don't understand all that. They seem like they enjoy the gospel, enjoy the message, enjoy the meetings. But as far as their understanding of God's word and what I, you know, what we believe, what our oracle's faith states, so to speak, I can't tell they understand any more today than it did when they first heard me preach the very first time. So I can't explain all that to you other than just tell you that it takes God opening up your understanding that you can understand the scriptures, and that requires a sincere effort on your behalf that you're a sincere seeker of the word of God. I like those people in Acts chapter 17 called the Bereans. Acts chapter 17 says the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the word of God daily to see if these things were so. Two important words there. One is search, one is daily. How often do they search the word? They search it daily. Why did they search the word? See if these things were true. That word search means they gave a diligent effort to understand what's recorded in the word of God. Now, they were not just scanning the scriptures. They were not just flipping through the scriptures. They were just not browsing through the scriptures. The scriptures are not to be scanned and browsed and just glanced at, you see. They searched the scriptures daily, and the Lord said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. I look at you in the book of 1 Corinthians 16:9, and the Apostle Paul said, "For there is a great and effectual door open unto me." Now notice how he calls this door here. He calls it a great door and an effectual door. And it's opened up unto me, but notice what else he says. "And there are many adversaries." Every time a door is opened up to you about something what I'm talking about tonight, you can expect Satan to be lurking around. Who shows up after Christ is baptized? Right on the scene after Christ is baptized. You read about Christ being baptized in Matthew chapter 3. Who shows up in Matthew chapter 4? The devil does. The devil shows up in Matthew chapter 4 immediately after Christ is baptized in Matthew chapter 3. It's been my experience, and I can give you biblical examples of this. Whenever you have experienced a great high in this life here with the Lord, and you've had a mountaintop experience, you can just be rest assured that the devil doesn't like that. He's right, waiting right around the corner and trying to pull the rug right out under your feet. Take a look at Elijah, for example. When Elijah had that great mountaintop experience, literally a mountaintop experience, when he's on top of Mount Carmel, and he prayed it might rain. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years. He looks out over the Mediterranean Sea, sees a cloud like a man's hand. And he tells Ahab, says, "Get thee down, for I hear the abundance of rain." And notice, I hear the abundance of rain. All he sees is a cloud like a man's hand on the horizon. But he said, "I hear the abundance of rain." And it came a great cloud and a great rain. And Elijah had a great experience. And just prior to that is when the Lord sent down fire that consumed that offering of that bullock that was on that altar he had built, had 12 barrels of water, it saturated, and the fire came down, consumed the offering, consumed the wood, consumed the stones, and licked up the water that was in the trench. The next chapter starts out when Jezebel sent in word to Elijah that your life's going to be like that of the false prophets this day. Now, I didn't read any further. I'd say, well, that's not going to bother this man of God. That's not going to bother this courageous, faithful man of God, not Elijah, but Elijah. You know, what he did, he ran out into the wilderness, away from there, and sat down on a juniper tree and asked God just to let him die. Satan is always right around the corner. When you have a spiritual high or a great experience, watch out, be alert, be sober, be watchful, and pray, because the devil doesn't want you to enjoy it. He doesn't want you to rejoice, and he's going to be right there to try to do something about it. There's a great door and effectual open unto me, and there are many adversaries. How many? I don't know, but many means more than few. I look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and you're going to find about in verse 12 where the Apostle Paul speaks about his experience over at Philippi. Notice this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." You go over and read that account in Acts chapter 16. You're going to find where Paul wanted to go and preach in Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbade him. He didn't want to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit suffered him not. In other words, he cannot get the liberty and the freedom and the consent of mind to go to these two places to preach. So the Apostle Paul stays right where he's at. And that night, he saw a vision. A man appeared to him in the vision. And he said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." That's what he's talking about right here. He calls that a door open unto him of the Lord. I'd say it was of the Lord, wouldn't you? I mean, you see how the Lord has shut the door to Asia. He shut the door to Bithynia. And you keep reading the book of Acts, you're going to find where God's going to send some of his ministers to both of these areas not long after that. But on this occasion right here, God didn't want Paul in Bithynia. He didn't want Paul in Asia. He wanted Paul in Troas over here. And that's where he's going to send him. And you're going to find where he gives him that vision. A man says, "Come to Macedonia and help us over here." That's what Paul's talking about right here. But notice right above the verse. Remember what I said a while ago in 1 Corinthians 16:9? For there's a great door and effectual open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Notice here in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. You know, being well informed about the enemy is some of your greatest defense. And we need to learn a lot about the devil. You say, well, I'm not interested in the devil. I don't know much about him. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with him. But I need to know something about him. I need something about his devices, his approaches, and how he can just slip in like a slippery snake when you least expect him. He says, a great door was opened unto me. And when you get to a place like that, a minister of the gospel needs another door opened unto him. Let's take a look over here at the book of Acts in chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, the apostle Paul has been rehearsing a good many of the things that's taken place in previous days in his labors, in his ministry. You're going to find where, of course, Peter had had that experience in preaching to the Gentiles and Cornelius. And the apostle Paul had been to Antioch preaching there, and Gentiles were listening to it. Here's what he says in Acts chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. And from thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. See, in the very beginning, the gospel was preached to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 10, that first gospel commission, contains information a lot of people have a hard time handling. Because the Lord here is not going to send his apostles to the world in general, to Jews and Gentiles. He's going to send them to the Jews only and forbid them to go to the Gentiles. If the gospel is instrumental for eternal salvation, it certainly doesn't sound like it in this first gospel commission here. The Lord said, go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go not among the Gentiles, the way of the Samaritans. And then he gives them all the instructions there in Matthew chapter 10. It's only after his resurrection in Matthew chapter 28, where the Lord then just removes the restriction, so to speak, and tells them to go and preach the gospel to every creature and go and teach all nations. The apostle understood that God had to open up the door wherever he went if his ministry was going to be profitable. If it was going to be successful, his labor must be with him and the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. He said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. If the church expects increase, and we should expect increase. God is pleased for the church to increase. God is pleased for the church to be fruitful. God is pleased for the church to prosper. God is pleased for new members to come into the house of God. If that hadn't been the case, you wouldn't be 95 years old tonight, or we wouldn't be 95 years old. You know that? Constituted 1915, we'd have probably been out of business about 1940. But we've continued on since 1915 because the church has experienced increase along the journey. And the increase, if it's the right kind of increase, must come from God. Paul said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase. He mentions that twice there in succession that we don't miss the point. God gives the increase. God must bless. God must be in the arrangement. God must be in the matter. God must call the man to preach. God must bless the man to be able to preach. God will bless our efforts if we are seeking, you know, the right things. If we're, remember what he said, knock, it shall be opened, you seek and you shall find. The Lord's church is a place that was meant for God's people to gather together and join themselves to. When you make a profession of faith and come home to the church, you're joining yourself to the existing band of baptized believers there. That's what a church is. It's a band of people who made a profession of faith. They've been baptized appropriately and properly, and now a new disciple comes along, is converted, and joins the church. He's joining people. He's not joining a building. He's joining people. That's why until just recent times, modern times, so to speak, the building you worship in was never called the church. It was never called the church. It was called the meeting house. But we've gotten away from the meeting house and call it the church. Well, the building's not the church. It's the meeting house for the church. That's why you might have the meeting house over here and the church might be living way over there somewhere. Their church is a people. Their church gathers together. Their church sings praises of adoration. I never have heard a building sing. I've never heard a building pray. I've never heard a building preach. I've never heard a building listen to preaching. The building doesn't pray, the building doesn't sing, the building doesn't preach. It's the church that preaches, it's the church that prays, the church that sings, it's the church that listens, the church that receives. And Satan doesn't want the church to prosper or be fruitful. Satan is our adversary. And whenever God opens up a door, you can expect opposition to come along. Just like when the Lord told the disciples to get the ship and go to the other side, it says they faced a contrary wind. The devil is a contrary wind. Your human nature is a contrary wind. This world is a contrary wind to God's people here. And as you're trying to serve the Lord, you can expect opposition from every side. I can, you can, and we can as a collective body here at Bethel Church. The wind of the adversarial wind will blow against you because the devil doesn't want you to get to the other side. But on the other hand, as the Lord said, go to the other side, that tells me I can make it to the other side if I keep my eyes on him. That time when the Lord told them to go to the other side, and the Lord went up to a mountain to pray, and the Lord was apart from them. And they could not see the Lord, but the Lord could see them. And they were toiling and rowing in a great storm on that sea. And here comes the Lord, walking upon the water. And when they first saw him, they thought it was a spirit, and they were greatly afraid. They were already afraid, now they got double fear. Single fear is enough, but now they got double fear. And you know, along the journey of life, been a few times in my life when something good was coming my way, and I didn't know what it was, and I was afraid of it. How about you? And when I found out what it was, I recognized that was my friend, or that was somebody come to help me, not somebody to come to harm me. When they found it was the Lord, why, that fear went away. And then when the Lord stilled the storm, that fear went away, did it not? When they had the Lord to come in that ship and be with them? So the Lord can open up these doors for us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. In chapter 4, we find where the Apostle Paul has encouraged the church of Colossae to pray for him like he did all the churches. And in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open us up and unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I'm also in bonds. I mentioned this morning that preaching is not as simple as it looks. I remember years ago when I really hadn't been preaching very long, I remember a sister of the church, the first church I ever served, I heard her telling somebody about our preachers. Not just me, but the other preachers in the area. And she said, they just get up there and open their mouth and it just rolls out. That was her explanation for preaching. It might look that way, but that's not the way it works. Any preacher, I don't care who it is, can no more preach than he can fly to the moon. Unless the Lord is with him, unless the Lord blesses him. He'd have a better chance of jumping over this building, he wouldn't, preaching the gospel, unless the Lord is with him. It requires the presence of God, the liberty that only the Holy Spirit can give of God. And that's why it's important for you to pray for me and for every preacher among our people, and pray for those who come to preach for us, because a man cannot preach the gospel. Once again, I want to underscore that. I want to highlight that. A man cannot preach the gospel unless God enables him to do so and blesses him to do so. Now, I want to say this. Since God calls a man to preach, it's reasonable to think that if you pray for him and he prays and he studied, then the Lord will bless him to preach. So I feel like I got people in this congregation that pray for me. I mean, I know I do. The evidence is there in many different ways, and I have some who tell me that. And I can't tell you how much I greatly appreciate that. Preachers know when their liberty is diminishing. The Apostle Paul, if you think the Apostle Paul needed the prayers of God's people for this, what about ministers today? He said, a door of utterance might be opened unto me to make known the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching is not just teaching. Preaching is not just lecturing. Preaching is not just talking. Preaching is taking God's word, rightly dividing it, and asking God to bless the efforts to bring to his mind those thoughts that he's had in meditation, being presented to God's people in an edifying way, in a way that'll build them up and strengthen them and nourish them, and God be praised for it. And when a man is preaching the gospel, somebody says, well, how do you know a man's called to preach when he's trying to preach? You know, the best evidence a man's called to preach is when he preaches. Now, in order to understand that, you got to know what preaching is. I've heard a lot that was called preaching that was no more preaching than anything. All preaching is teaching, but not all teaching is preaching. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to pray for me that a door of utterance might be opened unto me. Revelation chapter 4, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, you find where he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, of course, and he said he heard a great voice like a trumpet. He says, and a door in heaven was opened up. When that door is opened, the Apostle John had visions and revelations of things that any man could never have seen or had unless God had opened up the door. And when you start reading Revelation chapter 4, you're going to find what John saw when that door in heaven was opened up. I want you to think tonight in closing about the door of God's blessings in our lives. I want you to think about the door of faith that was opened up to the Gentiles. If you understand the gospel in Jesus Christ tonight, it's because a door of faith was opened unto you. I want you to think about that door of simply natural blessings that flow down from heaven that come to us on a daily basis. Now, I want you to think about that door of utterance that all ministers need to have that can only come from God to be able to proclaim the gospel in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. I want you to think about that door of liberty that even the congregation has to stand in need of. You know, there needs to be liberty in the pulpit and also liberty in the pew. I like to be in the church where there's fire in the pulpit, fire in the pew. I preached in a few churches where I thought was fire in the pulpit and icicles out there in the pews. And it's no fun preaching to icicles, I can tell you that now. I don't like preaching to Eskimos. I like to preach to people that are warmed up. I like to preach to people whose hearts are being stirred by the proclamation of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And you can tell it in their face. You can tell it in their life. You can tell they're growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. You can tell it's excitement in their life. And they're happy to be in the house of God. That's the kind of doors we need to have opened for Bethel Church tonight. And I hope and trust that the doors of opportunity to labor will be opened to us in ways that goes beyond our expectations in the very near future. People, I hope, in the community and people in the area want to come and see. And that's about the best thing you'd ever tell anybody. That's what Philip told Nathaniel. He says, Nathaniel, we have found, the one that they spoke out in the prophets out of Nazareth. And old Nathaniel said, what good thing could come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, well, come on and see. And so I like to talk to people, as you know, and you can tell maybe they don't understand things. You listen, just come on and see. Come see for yourself. It's better seen and felt than it is told to begin with. So I hope and pray that'll be our experience as we continue forth in the future here at Bethel Church.